This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala Rasulillah. Sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi. Wa tabi'een wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsanin ila yawmiddin. Amma ba'd. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brothers, you can do better than that. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. MashaAllah, finally you've come alive. If I could request all the brothers at the back to inshallah make the come forward inshallah, following the sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, it gives me great pleasure to be sitting here with our Shaykh and to be hosting him here in our masjid here in Reading, Cumberland Road Masjid, our dear Shaykh Kareem Abu Zayd hafidhahullahu ta'ala. And I'm sure a lot of us know who the Shaykh is, but just to quickly introduce him, he is currently a PhD candidate at the Islamic University of Minnesota. His studies are concentrated on fundamentals of Islam and the Quranic and Hadith sciences. The Shaykh has also authored a number of books. You are able to buy and we are able to benefit from. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that all this work that the Shaykh is doing, that he puts on his mizan of hasanat on Yawmul Qiyamah. And inshallah, I don't take any more of the Shaykh's time. So without any further ado, falyatafaddal mashkura.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ashadu an la ilaha illallah, wahdahu لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه أمهات المؤمنين وعلى من اتبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. My dear respected brothers and I don't know if we have sisters or not. We do have sisters. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakum Allahu khayra for the kind invitation. The Quran and me. Let me begin by saying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the previous nations with the presence of living messengers and prophets amongst them. Again, before sending Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the nations before us, they would have living prophets and messengers to guide their ways. And this is indeed a significant element because we know that messengers and prophets are normally supported with some sort of divine miracle which substantiate their connection with divine. Now, with the sending of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and labeling him to be the last of the messengers, obviously we're not going to have that privilege. You agree? We don't have living messengers amongst us, do we? Do we have Qadianis here? No? Oh, right. We don't have any. The only way for you really to find guidance is at the hands of individuals like myself who take on the podium and teach, and Allah knows best. We're teaching something today, what will be teaching tomorrow? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu had a very profound statement when he said, "Man kana mustannan فَلْيَسْتَنَّ بِمَنْ قَدْ مَاتْ فَإِنَّ الْحَيَّ لَا تُؤْمَنُ عَلَيْهِ الْفِتْنَةِ. If you want to follow someone, make sure that you follow someone who died. Because the living is not immune from fitna. It becomes very testy, especially these days when we have the virtual world. People very easy can go online and post stuff. And unfortunately, the culture is not very helpful. People like quick things and so forth. So, Shahdur, the important thing is we are bound to the Quran. Because like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala privileged the previous nations with the presence of prophets and messengers amongst them, He privileged us with something that is unique also, which is the preservation of our guidance, the preservation of our revelation. You see, the previous nations, their guidance was not protected, was not preserved. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded them to preserve it, but they didn't succeed in doing so. Because the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this particular case is what we call shar'i command, meaning you have a choice. But when it comes to the Quran, inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun, this is a kawni qadari command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, I will preserve this revelation. No one can come near it. ولذلك يا إخوة, you as a Muslim, any Muslim who question or doubt the authenticity of the Quran goes out of the fold of Islam. كما قال العلماء, whoever belies one letter from the Quran goes out of the fold of Islam. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who pledged to protect that revelation. And, you know, sometimes we get these brothers, unfortunately, who say there is a hole in the narrative and all that stuff. You see, for you as a Muslim, you do not need a scenario of how the Quran was preserved. It would be nice. It would be good. It will help you. It will help you to explain to non-Muslims. But you as a Muslim, no. You believe this Quran is preserved. And you see it in practicality. Children who are under the age of 10 memorize it. They are not even Arab. Some of these children do not even know what they memorize. For the Quran is memorized, is preserved. For the point I'm trying to make here, all this talk, I'm trying to wake you up and engage you, that the only way for you to find reliable guidance is if you go back to the revelation, to the Quran. And of course, when I say the Quran, Ya Ikhwa, I say the Quran and the Sunnah, and what explains the Quran. We know that the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explains the Quran. And when the scholars identified the means to explain the Quran, following the evidence-based methodology, which they call it Tafsir Bil-Athar, Tafsir Bil-Athar, that you use the Athar to explain, they said the Quran explains the Quran. Two, the Prophet or the Sunnah or the Hadith explains the Quran. Three, the Sahabi explains the Quran. Four, the predecessor explains the Quran. Then you can go to the Arabic language. But you cannot override one of these steps. You have to look for the Quran for an explanation for the verse. If you don't, then the one who received the Quran, who used to study the Quran every year, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with Jibreel alayhi salam. Every year, Jibreel alayhi salam would come and yudaris al-Quran. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kama fi hadith Abdullah ibn Abbas, and al-Bukhari, kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ajwad al-nas, wa kana ajwadu ma yakunu fi Ramadan, حينما يأتيه جبريل فيدارسه القرآن. That's your source of guidance, simply. Unfortunately, Ikhwa, many of us have these hurdles, have these barriers between us and the Quran. We know that we can engage with the Quran five ways, and I'm using Ibn al-Qayyim analogy of Hajr al-Quran. You can engage the Quran by listening to it, listening to the Quran. And we know Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at one time he actually requested from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud to recite the Quran to him. You're aware of that hadith? Huh? No? You are? You're not aware of it? Man. So I need to come down a little bit. One day, في صحيح الإمام البخاري كتاب التفسير, the Prophet actually صلى الله عليه وسلم went to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud وقال له, he said to him, يا ابن مسعود, اقرأ علي القرآن, recite the Quran to me. فعبد الله ابن مسعود, he said, يا رسول الله, O Messenger of Allah, how in the world I'm going to recite it to you when it was revealed upon you? He said, صلى الله عليه وسلم, إني أحب أن أسمعه من غيري. I love to hear it, recite it to me from others. فافتتح بالنساء. He started Surah النساء until he reached the verse, فكيف إذا جئنا من كل أمة بشهيد وجئنا بك على هؤلاء شهيدا. The Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم broke in tears. And we know in multiple occasions, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would walk around his companions at night as they observed tahajjud. And he would hear them reciting salah in tahajjud. One day he said to Abi Musa al-Ash'ari, رضي الله عنه, Abdullah ibn Qais, يا عبد الله, لقد أوتيت مزمارا من مزامير آل داود. You were given one of the instruments. Your voice is so beautiful. Abdullah ibn Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said, يا رسول الله, would I have known that you listen to me, لحبرت لك تحبيرا. Love listening to the Quran. The second is reciting it. Reciting it, there is a great reward, is actually a source of great number of hasanat. Imagine, في سنن الإمام الدارمي, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, من قرأ حرفا من كتاب الله, every letter that you recite from the Quran, you receive 10 حسنات. 10 حسنات for every letter, for each letter. ولا أقول ألف لام ميم حرف, and I'm not saying ألف لام ميم is one letter. No, alif is one letter, lam is two letters, three letters. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. How many hasanas in there? Bismillah ar-Rahman, 190 hasana. And this is if you have more sincerity, wallahu yudha'if. Allah will multiply more for you. Reciting the Quran is a blessing في الدنيا. اقرأوا القرآن فإنه يأتي شفيعا لأصحابه يوم القيامة. Recite the Quran as it will come to intercede on your behalf of, on the day of judgment. You know, on the day of judgment, people run away from one another, even family members, right? Family members run away from you. يوم يفر المرء من أخيه وأمه. The Quran comes in a form, in a physical form actually. The Quran will be transformed into a physical form to intercede on your behalf on the day of judgment. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم, الصيام والقرآن يشفعان للعبد يوم القيامة. حديث في سنن في مستدرك الحاكم. أبي سعيد is the narrator. The Quran and fasting intercedes on behalf of those who used to fast and those who used to recite it on the day of judgment. The Quran will say what? Ay Rabbi, my Lord, mana'tuhu al-nawma bil-layl. I deprived him from sleeping at night. For reciting the Quran is a blessing. Many of us, alhamdulillah, we go as far as that. We go as far as that. We achieve that. Alhamdulillah. Many Muslims, alhamdulillah, they listen and they recite. But here is the biggest hurdle. The third is comprehending, is learning it, what it means. A lot of us stop there. And that's a problem. Imagine having a map which is supposed to guide you and you don't know how to read it. I know we have the GPSs now and, you know, the phones, but imagine that you don't know how to read it. The Quran is there. Actually, the entire objective behind the revelation of the Quran is for you to understand it, reflect upon it, and then act. Because the last two steps, which is acting upon it and using it for remedy and using it for arbitration, is really contingent upon you understanding it. So that step here is detrimental regarding your relationship with the Quran. A lot of Muslims, unfortunately, they look at the Quran like a historic book. Oh, this book came and guided the Arabs 1450 years ago. And no, the Quran is a book of guidance until the Day of Judgment. The Quran is to guide us until the Day of Judgment. The famous approach of the Quran, the mystic approach. You know, many times we find these weak, fabricated hadith. If you recite قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدَ 1,000 times, yeah, you're going to feel good. Yeah, you're going to feel high. But what did you get from it? What did you learn from it? You see, that's the issue here that we're having with the Quran. طيب, I want to share with you an incident which really the first fitna, the first test. When I say fitna, I mean what? Test. See, you guys got to communicate with me a little bit. You know, first of all, I speak an American accent, and I don't know if it is understood or not. And I'm not an American even. I'm Egyptian. And you guys are British. So you're looking at me like I'm coming from the moon. I don't know if you're understanding me or if I'm communicating with you or no. I'm getting there. Because it doesn't make any, you know, no benefit to me or to you if I'm not. So we're good. Yes. Alhamdulillah. Tab, show me some love here. Huh? Show me some. Okay. طيب, the first fitna. Well, let me ask you. What is the first test the Muslims came across or encountered after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Raise your hand. No collective answers. Name one. Yes. Zakah. Yes. I'm asking for the first ever. Can I take my coat off? All right. The first ever. Choosing the successor. Disunity. Actually, the death of the Prophet ﷺ was the first fitna. Accepting that he died. Can you imagine Umar, someone the Prophet ﷺ said about him, if there is a prophet after me, would be who? Took a sword and he said, whoever says the Prophet ﷺ died, I'll kill him. He did like Musa, he went to meet Allah and he will be back. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu described the conditions of the Muslims in a very profound way when he said most of them sat down so chilling, so quiet, to the extent that birds could land on their heads. You know, when you sit down and bird land on your head, that means what? You're very peaceful. You don't move. A state of a shock. As if they never expected this to happen. Subhanallah. Who was out of town? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Based on the author, he was in a suburb of Medina called the Sunh. So when he came back, he saw the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in that state. He entered into the room of his daughter, Aisha, Ummuna, Ummul Mu'mineen, radiallahu anha. And he saw that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is laying there, dead. He kissed his forehead. And he said, طبت حيا وميتا بأبي أنت وأمي يا رسول الله. And he came out. And he looked at his companions, and he looked at his, يعني his, the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and he addressed them in a very confident manner. What did he say? Whoever worships Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, Muhammad is dead. Whoever worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ever living and he doesn't die. And he recited the verse which really given him that understanding. The verse in Surah Al-Imran, chapter 3, I think 143 if I'm not mistaken. وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انقلبتم على أعقابكم ومن ينقلب على عقبيه فلن يضر الله شيئا وسيجزي الله الشاكرين. محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم is a messenger who came in a chain of messengers like the previous messengers. Now if he is to die or to be killed, you're going to stop working for Allah now? You're not going to do anything for the religion anymore? If you do that, you're the losers. You're not going to harm Allah a thing. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as if we hear that verse for the first time. وَكَأَنَّ نَسْمَعُهَا لِأَوَّلِ مَرَّةِ. They said that. One verse rectified the condition of the ummah. One verse treated the situation. Now, I want to ask you the following question. Test your knowledge. When this verse was revealed? When was it revealed? Jazakallahu khairan. The battle of Uhud. 8 years back. So this verse is in the Mus'haf for 8 years. You're not going to tell me that it was revealed upon Abu Bakr, right? Abu Bakr doesn't receive revelation, right? Right? It was already in the Mus'haf. It is there in the Mus'haf. Abu Bakr, why Abu Bakr called that verse to treat that situation? Because of the parallels between the two situations. The similarity between the present and the time it was revealed. We somehow had an understanding or presented an understanding of the present. Let's see the situation when this verse was initially revealed. The Battle of Uhud. Go back 8 years. Muslims defeated the disbelievers. Their heads, their chiefs were killed. Disgrace in the Arabian Peninsula for them, for Quraysh. 300 men defeated 1,000. Killed their leaders, so they came back a year later for vengeance. Uhud. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam held a shura, council. Shura. He asked the people, "What should we do? Should we go out to fight them, or should we wait for them in Medina?" Of course, the numbers of the disbelievers was close to 3,000. If you count the number of Muslims at the time, doesn't even mount to that, doesn't reach that. So Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was actually of the opinion of waiting for them inside Medina, so that maybe the street fight, you know, that's a little bit different than an open field. But some of the companions who were very enthusiastic, yani very motivated, because many of them missed on Badr. Why did they miss on Badr? Because Badr was initially no battle. Badr was what? Was an expedition. They are just trying to take over a caravan guarded by 40 individuals, horsemen. So الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم did not make it a condition that they have to come out for Badr. He said, whoever is ready, let's go. If you're not ready, no problem. Just stay. But we know that Badr turned at the end to be what? A fight, a big fight. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala planned it to be this way, to send a message to the ummah that it doesn't matter your numbers, it doesn't matter your resources. What matters is you are obedient, you obey Allah and His Messenger, and you're sincere, and you do your best, I'll give you victory. Even if they are three times your numbers, better equipped than you, because Nasr, victory comes from Allah. وَمَا النَّصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Allah is the one who gives Nasr. الشاهد, these companions who were motivated, they said, Ya Rasulullah, let's go out and meet them. Let's show them that we're ready for them. So they went to the mountain of Uhud. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at the battleground. He saw that the terrain of Uhud could be a good protection to their back. So they're going to have the mountain of Uhud in their back, but there is a gap between a hill and the mountain of Uhud, which is, they call it the Arshers, the Jabal al-Ruma, the hill of the Arshers. So he commanded 50 Arshers, led by a companion by the name of Abdullah ibn Jubayr, to stand on the top of that hill with their arrows, make sure that the disbelievers do not attack them from behind. The disbelievers somehow planned to actually attack the Muslims from behind. They had two flanks. One was led by Khalid ibn al-Walid, radiallahu anhu, who was not a Muslim at the time. And the other was led by Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl, radiallahu anhu, who was not a Muslim at the time, waiting for the archers to make that mistake. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, giving the archers crystal clear instructions that has no ground whatsoever for any interpretation. What we call in Islam, muhkam, crystal. No two can differ on understanding. He said to them, listen, if you see us defeating them and chasing them back to Mecca, do not abandon, leave your position until I command you. And if you see them defeating us and chasing us into Medina, likewise, don't move until I tell you. No ground for what? You know, like the Prophet at one time, he said to the companions, what? None of you should pray Asr, but where? Huh? Bani Qurayza, right? You heard that hadith before? Right? You heard that hadith before? Right? None of you should pray Asr, but in a place called Bani Qurayza. There is a ground for interpretation. Maybe, you know what the Prophet meant? He meant, you know, just hurry up. So, but we're going to pray Asr on time because inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina. And some people took it what? Literally. So that means the command has what? A ground for what? Here and there. But this one, no. When the battle started, everybody is obeying Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The promise of Allah came down. وَلَقَدْ, this is in Al Imran, وَلَقَدْ صَدَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ وَعْدَهُ إِذْ تَحُسُّونَهُمْ بِإِذْنِهِ. Allah fulfilled His covenant because you were obedient. You were victorious at the very beginning. Actually, the disbelievers themselves ran out of the battlefield. The Muslims chased them. Here is the fitna right here. When the disbelievers ran out being chased by the Muslims, they left behind them very precious shields and what we call booty of war or al-anfal. Now the archers decided to come down and desert their posts. Not all of them, by the way. In some narration, 40, their leader and 10, 9 beside him refused to come down. And he kept calling upon them, and they were actually killed on the top of that hill. But the rest, they came down collecting what? Disobeying who? There is a huge debate amongst the Muslims. If you read the seer, were the Muslims really defeated in Uhud or no? Because if you look at the strategic victory, there was no strategic victory. The disbelievers didn't really achieve a lot. What did they do? They just killed 70 of the Muslims and they went back to Medina. They went back to Mecca. They didn't really do a whole lot. And actually themselves, they realized that, right? Didn't you want to come back halfway? You're familiar with that, right? Huh? They wanted to come back because what did we achieve? We should have gone to Medina and finished these guys off. And it's correct. But here's a better way of putting this. On the day of Uhud, انتصر الإسلام وانهزم المسلمون. The principles of Islam were victorious, were triumphant. The principles. But the Muslims were defeated. Why the principles of Islam were triumphant on this day? That you cannot disobey Allah, His Messenger, and win. You can't. Can you imagine Muslims actually winning this battle, Uhud? What is the message here that will be sent to us? That the Prophet can command you to do certain things and you disregard them and you're going to... No. See, Badr was different. You were outnumbered, weak, ill-equipped. Your enemy is strong, came to fight actually, marching, well-equipped. But you had the means of victory, which is what taqwa. Obedience of Allah and His Messenger. Al-Shahid, when the disbelievers, the two flanks, Khalid and Akrima, realized that the Muslims made that mistake, they attacked the Muslims from behind. Those who were chased out, they came back, they got the Muslims in between, they started killing them. The Prophet ﷺ himself was life, was threatened that day. Abu Dujana and all of those and protected him. Some of them shield him like this. Al-Shahid, the important thing is, the point of reference here, all of this is just to come to this point. Huh? A rumor went out in the battlefield that the Prophet ﷺ was killed. Now when the Muslims heard that, some of them deserted the battlefield. They left the battlefield and they sat down. Where do we find this? One of the companions, and they say this verse was revealed regarding him, من المؤمنين رجال صدقوا ما عاهدوا الله عليه فمنهم من قضى نحبه ومنهم من ينتظر. Anas ibn al-Nadr. He missed on Badr, and when Rasulullah was holding that Shura council, he said to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, if you give me a chance in Uhud, I will do and I will do. And he was truthful. He wasn't faking it. So he was walking into the battlefield. He's the one who said what? I smell Jannah. Huh? You heard that? You heard that statement? I smell Jannah behind Uhud. He said that. I can smell the scent of Jannah behind Uhud. But he was walking into the battlefield and he saw some companion sitting down. He said, what are you doing? Why are you sitting like this? He said, Mata Rasulullah. The Prophet was killed. Qala qumu famutu ala ma mata alayhi. Stand up and die for what he died for. Why are you sitting down? And the verse was revealed right here. Again, I don't want you to be absorbed into the details here, but you know the point I'm trying to draw here. You see, you have to turn the Quran into a dynamic text. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, why Abu Bakr al-Siddiq chose that verse in particular? Because of what? The similarity between the criteria. And that gets you to an area that for you to understand and comprehend the Quran, you need to master the seerah. Because listen, the Quran is different from any other book that was revealed before. All the books revealed before came down what? One time. The Quran was revealed in how many years? 23 years and 2 months, to be accurate. And most of the Quran was revealed interacting with the community. They would do something and the Quran comes down what? To address the issue, to treat the issue. For you to be able to equate your present day condition with the reasons why these verses were revealed is you must master what? Asbab al-Nuzul, the reason for the revelation, the Sunnah, and all of that. This is what can break that gateway, that barrier between you and the Quran that you end up what? Not only understanding it, but knowing what Allah wants you to do by it. Listen, reflecting upon the Quran does not mean just understanding it. Reflecting upon the Quran means that you know what Allah wants from you. What does Allah mean by that? I'll give you an example. During the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, Umar would insist to include Abdullah ibn Abbas in his shura council. Abdullah ibn Abbas was young. We know who's Abdullah ibn Abbas, right? A very special companion of the Prophet, and he's what? Prophet's cousin, not uncle, cousin. He's the son of al-Abbas. He's his cousin. And Abdullah ibn Abbas, in particular, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a very special dua for him. What was the dua that he made for him? Allahumma? Huh? Allahumma allimhu ta'wil. Oh Allah, teach him the interpretation of the Quran. Dua'un Nabi. Umar always brought Abdullah ibn Abbas near him. For some of the seniors of the Sahaba, who are members of the Shura Council of Umar, would actually rebuke Umar for doing that. Why do you include this young man, youngsters amongst us? يعني فعمر wanted to show them why. So one day, as they were sitting, عمر recited, إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفره إنه كان تواب. Please explain this for me. Everyone explain the meanings. When Allah's victory is here, huh, and people are coming to you in delegations to accept Islam, glorify and exalt Allah's name and seek forgiveness. Indeed, Allah is the oft forgiving. So they explained what? The meanings. ما تقول فيها يا ابن عباس? What do you say about it, ابن عباس? Huh? You know what ابن عباس said? ذاك نعي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Allah is telling the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, get ready, you're about to die. And it is true. رسول صلى الله عليه وسلم actually died 20 days after this. Based on what Abdullah ibn Abbas concluded that. Umar, by the way, looked at him and he said, Wallahi, by Allah, nothing more I can say about it but what you said. That's how I understand it. But based on what? Abdullah ibn Abbas. People are coming to Medina to accept Islam. That means the mission is what? Before the Prophet actually would need to go to them to bring Islam to them. People are coming in, not individually. Afwaja, in delegations. Also, there is another variable there that normally when you complete an act, what do we do after completing this act? Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. This is the salah, right? What do we say after that? Astaghfirullah. Astaghfirullah, the first. Astaghfirullah. Oh Allah, forgive me for this salah. It doesn't even qualify and befit you. Always. Look at Hajj. ثم أفيض من حيث أفاض الناس واستغفر الله. When you come down from Arafah, this is a day on which actually you receive a new birth certificate, basically, based on the hadith. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم من حج فلم يرفث ولم يفسق رجع من ذنوبك يوم ولدته أمه. But Allah is asking you to ask for forgiveness. هكذا. For Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked to ask for forgiveness because that's, you completed your mission, that's what you should do. This is how Abdullah ibn Abbas produced what? This meaning. It took him understanding, certain understanding, first of all the circumstances of the revelation and so forth. So this is what is meant here, that you're able to recite the Quran and reflect upon it so you can treat present day issues. So the Quran becomes dynamic, not static, not some dead text in your lives. How long I still have? Huh? I know you're gonna tell me as much as I want, but tell me the truth. How long I still have? 25 minutes. I'm gonna attempt right now to treat a present day issue using the Quran. I'm going to apply Abu Bakr methodology. Okay? Can we try that? No one can deny that we live in societies which not faith centered. You know what that means, right? When I say faith centered, right? Religion. Faith is not what? Is not primary thing. Actually, it's becoming personal. It's becoming like a taboo. If you guys know what that means, right? You can't even talk to people about faith anymore. Because they consider it to be what? You're invading my privacy. That's my personal thing. Don't talk to me about that. In the past, actually, you could talk about faith to people. You could give them da'wah. The society where we live, or the ideologies where we live, although we're Muslims, alhamdulillah, but yet we are totally influenced by these ideologies, by these societies, by what they teach, and they control the setting. You turn the TV on, you learn, you hear what they want you to hear. Not what you want to hear. The radio on, likewise. Events, likewise. We call it the brainstorming machine. Be rich. Money, money. Isn't that you guys are British? Money. You guys say money? We say money there in America. Money, make money. Huh? Be rich, house, Tesla. Tesla. Tesla is a car, huh? Tesla. My son says that Tesla. He says Tesla. Like, Baba, I want to drive Tesla. I said, okay. So, it's in Jannah, inshallah. So, day in and day out. Oh, ya ikhwa, there is a saying, al-Arabi yiqulu ih, ma takarrar, takarrar. When something is repeated all the time, somehow it resonates. Even if you don't understand it, you just start repeating it. يعني قرأت في بعض الكتب. I read in one of the books that one of the people was standing up and holding a dung of a camel. I know it's a little bit disgusting, but it drives the point across. You know what a dung of a camel is, right? You know, normally it looks like a date. So the people passing, well, nice date. So the second one, man, that's a very ripe date. Where did you get that from? You know what he did? He ate it. He believed them. That's the influence. Why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells you that the likeness of a good companion is like what? What is the parable the Prophet used? Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hadith Nu'man ibn Bashir. What was the parable? Misk. Why misk? Why misk? Because the influence of that person will transcend you without you even recognizing it. You go and sit next to him, you just smell good. You go home, you're in trouble. Your wife is going to ask you, where you been? You smell good. Even without buying, or he's just going to smell good. That's even the place. Even I want to tell you, even the place can affect you, can affect your faith. Even the place. Some of you may have heard that hadith before, but hear it now in the context of what I'm saying. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions were returning from Khaybar, and it was late at night, and they were extremely tired, so they had to sleep in the desert. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Bilal. He said, make sure that you wake us for Fajr, ya Bilal. What happened to Bilal? Until the sun what? Rose. What happened, ya Bilal? What made you sleep, ya Rasulullah? Made me sleep. Some of you may not hear this, but in the wording of this hadith, which is authentic, when you miss Fajr and you wake up and the sun is already out, what should you do? Right away. You know what the Prophet said to his companions? تحولوا عن هذا المكان الذي أصابتكم فيه الغفلة. Let's move out of that place first. That place is not good. The place where غفلة, heedlessness, inflicted you, don't stay there. So not only the person, the people affect you, the place. Who heard the story of the Muslims returning from Tabuk and they needed drinking water and they stopped by the ruins of Salih, right? Thamud. Jibril comes down. Get out of there. This is a place where people wrong themselves. Don't stay there. We're talking about the ruins of a nation that was past. So we have the man who killed 100 souls. What was the advice of the scholar, not the one who acted like a scholar? What was? What's the criteria? The place is bad, the people are what? Go where? Because of the place and what? That's a pairing the two, right? So when you live in that environment, and they tell you, brothers and sisters in Islam, normally, in that environment where we live, the system who controls, you know, everything, who controls the brainstorming machines, whether they are the media, the education outlet, the social, the financials, they make sure that there are three things absent from your life that you hardly hear about them. Number one, a creator. That's why they introduce to our kids in the school, eh? Evolution or chimpanzees or all that stuff. Imagine you send your kids to the public school system, whether it is American curriculum or British curriculum, God doesn't exist there. Imagine that. For 12 years. You guys have K to 12 here? No? K to 12. 12 years. You send your child. You can be happy without God. You can be successful without God. That's the public school system, isn't it? No mention of God. No mention. Day in and day out. So this is number one. What is number two? No curriculum, no religion. You're free, you're liberal. And they teach you that. Come on, don't stone. Don't follow the... You're going to follow that? Do as you please. You're a liberal man. You do not need a religion to teach you how to go to the bathroom, how to wash after you come out of the bathroom, how to eat with your right, when the etiquettes that you hold the knife with your right and the what is the other thing called? Fork. Come on, be modern, be civilized. Ladies first, have the lady walk in front of you so you can look at her. Leave that. You're liberal. That's how they actually convince you of these things. Oh, don't you like fashion? Don't you admire a woman dressed, but she's not dressed? Don't you like spiritual things? Makes you high? That's how Shaitan does things. So no curriculum. What is the most important one? No finals. Imagine you go to a university and the professor comes to you and says, guys, no curriculum. Study whatever you want. And you know what? I cancel the finals. No exam. No day of judgment. No day of judgment. That means what? Imagine if there is no accountability on the day of judgment. Say, no. Free. No day of judgment. That's what they do. The three, they call them the three dimensions. And those are fundamentals in faith that you must believe in Allah. Well, that ikhwa, subhanAllah, who heard this, which is really normally part of a verse, وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ. Who heard that before for Quran? Yeah? What does it mean? They have not given value. Perfect. They have not given respect to Allah the way that he was. Subhanallah. This line was repeated three times in the Quran in association with one with these three. Only three times in the Quran. One of them about Allah, the creator, Surah Al-Hajj. The second is about the revelation, Surah Al-An'am. The third is about the day of judgment, Surah Az-Zumar. Why are you insulting Allah when you say that? Why? Because you're saying Allah created something without what? أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا وَأَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْنَا لَا تُرْجَعُونَ أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَيْ يُتْرَكَ سُدَى. Imagine, when I make something and you ask me, why did you make that? I don't know. What are you going to accuse me of? That's exactly when you say that. When Allah created the creation, for no what? When we study al-qadr, ya ikhwa, maratib al-qadr, look at the levels of al-qadr. Ilm, knowledge, writing of that knowledge. Divine will and creation. So before the creation came what? Allah knew. Allah wrote. Subhana. Allah willed for this to happen. Fashahdur, the important thing, the point that I'm trying to make here, is we're living in a society where they want you to forget Allah. They want you to forget about religion. They want you to forget about the hereafter. They don't want that. They do not want that. Now imagine the Sharia of Islam, the religion of Islam, confronted that in a very practical way. There is a chapter in the Quran that you must recite at least if you're a Muslim. Yeah, there is a 17 times a day. What chapter is that? Al-Fatiha. 17 times a day. This is what? The basic if you're a Muslim. Listen, there is a question mark regarding people who do not pray, at least according to Hanabila. They don't differentiate between whether he's not praying out of laziness or out of juhud, intentionally not praying. We know that the three other madahib, they check the person out, whether he's doing this out of this or out of that. Shadow, the important thing here is what? Every day you must recite that chapter at least 17 times. Let's count them. 2 Fajr, 4 Dhuhr, 4 Asr, how many? 3 Maghrib, 4 Isha, 17. Now if you want to have a house in Jannah and you do the 12 rak'ahs, which is what, 2 before Fajr, 4 before Dhuhr, 2 after, that is 8, 2 after Maghrib, and 2 after Isha. And 1 witr at least, 1, that is 30 times a day. So here they are. Forget about the hereafter. Forget about the akhirah. Forget about the deen. Here is Allah is equipping you with what? With this chapter. Imagine this chapter is centered around those three, to remind you of those three. Alhamdulillahi. Who's this? Ar-Rahman. Malik Yawm al-Din. What does Yawm al-Din mean? Day of what? Iyaka na'bud wa iyaka. I want to worship you. But unfortunately, we don't treat al-Fatiha in this manner. I want to tell you, I face the same thing. Sometimes I pray. I want to tell you that. And subhanAllah, as I'm reciting the Quran, did I read al-Fatiha? SubhanAllah. We don't look at al-Fatiha in that manner. We don't take it in that manner. Al-Fatiha, brothers and sisters in Islam, is the mother of the Quran. Imagine every letter that came after al-Fatiha explains an essence of the Quran. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib had a very profound statement. I'm going to finish it in a couple of minutes. He said, Allah revealed 123,000 books. Allah consolidated them in 5. Zabur, Tawrah, and Injil. And Allah consolidated those three books in the Quran. And Allah consolidated the entire Quran in Al-Fatiha. And Allah consolidated the entire Al-Fatiha in Iyaka na'bud wa Iyaka nasta'in. But we don't treat Al-Fatiha this way. Who heard about the book called Madarij al-Salikin? Ibn al-Qayyim? Ismail al-Rahawi, originally. But it's about this book. We do not treat Al-Fatiha in this manner. Sometimes when we pray behind imams, who, mashallah, Allah bless them with a beautiful voice, as he is reciting Al-Fatiha, we get occupied with what is he going to recite from the Quran, and we even forget about Al-Fatiha. Imagine Al-Fatiha is a conversation between you and Allah. There is a hadith fi Sahih al-Bukhari, hadith Abi Huraira, hadith Qudsi. The Prophet said, Allah said, I divided salah between me and my slave into two halves. قَسَّمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي نَصْفَيْنِي. Imagine when you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. You know what Allah says? حَمِدَنِي عَبْدِي. الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ أَثْنَى عَلَيَّ عَبْدِي. That's why, by the way, the sunnah when you recite al-Fatiha for the imams, that what? You recite it individually and you leave a little. Act like you're hearing the ears of your hearts are hearing Allah and responding to you. مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ فَوَّضَنِي عَبْدِي. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. This is between me and my slave and I know what he wants. I'll help him. see that? You see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to protect us from being dissolved, being sucked into a material world. Here they are, day in and day out, reminding you of dunya, of money. Success is here. And Allah is telling you what? No, success is there. Success is there. But you just have to what? Pay attention to it. I rest my case. Khalas. That's it. That's all I have to say about that. Did we understand something? Did you get the concept here? Alhamdulillah, I started a project called Pursuing the Higher Aims of the Quran, which I decided to call the Maqasidic Tafsir, where I go after each chapter and actually come up with an aim that can treat an issue. So far I've done until Nisa. And alhamdulillah, these books are available for free. I heard the Imam saying sale. You can buy them from Amazon, but I have them PDF on my website for free. You can actually download them for free. I did already, actually, the last weekend I was in Green Lane, I did the roadmap to Al-Baqarah wa Ala Imran, explained. People enjoyed it a lot. We got to break these boundaries between us and the Quran. If you want to enjoy Islam, if you want to be guided, if you want to place your salvation in the hands of someone that you know, whether he's going to be okay tomorrow or whether he's going to go astray, you know, we don't believe in those individuals, you know, because we believe that only infallibility, exclusive to messengers and prophets, me could go astray. Anybody can go astray. فنسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يفقهنا في الدين يا رب العالمين. اللهم علمنا القرآن. Oh Allah, teach us the Quran. And oh Allah, make us amongst those who act upon it. Whatever you want to do with me, I'm ready to go, inshallah. Question, answers, stop. Whatever you want to do with me, I hear and I obey. Right.
Jazakumullah khair to Shaykh for that very beneficial reminder. I'm sure that every one of us can take away much benefit from it. And on the topic of the Quran and how important the Quran really is, I want to remind you of the lessons that we have here in the masjid, where we go through the tajweed and the makharij of Juz Amma and Surah Al-Fatiha. And you have a chance in perfecting your Surah Al-Fatiha, which, as the Sheikh mentioned, is a very important part of our lives and a very important part of the prayers. And that lesson takes place every Wednesday and Friday after the Maghrib Salah. So I advise every one of you to come and benefit from that, where you can come and improve your recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha and Juz Amma. And with that, inshallah, I think the Sheikh's willing to take any questions. So if you have any questions, you can raise your hands, and the sisters, they can send them to, they can write them down and send them down, inshallah. Any questions? Okay, Sheikh. Okay, تفضل.
Bad luck? Oh, I see. لا طيرة في الإسلام. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, so the brother, just for the others who may not have heard the question, he's asking about not eating certain food or not wearing or driving certain cars. I assume that food has to be with being veggie or something, right? Or also bad luck? Oh, I see. So that it's all about the colors, right? Yeah. So in Islam, la tira. There is no such a thing in Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who brings the good and permits the bad according to you. to take place. And this is jahiliya. This is a practice of pre-Islam. They actually used to do that. They used to like get a bird. If a bird flies this way and this way, we don't do that in Islam. We believe that any harm or any benefit has to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and nothing can trigger it or prevent it from taking place except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with our hearts, but we do not believe in these superstitious elements. We take the means, you know, if I don't want to get harmed, then I just make sure that I eat healthy food. You know, if I don't want to, if I want to be dressed properly, I dress properly. You know? So, but these superstitions is a sign of deficiency in the belief system of the individual. Barakallahu fi.
Nah, brother.
Came down and
said that this place, or when this left war, and they said that this place is not good. So, and is it just that the certain places can be not ominous, not the right word, I don't know what to call that, but at certain places we can get a flower or something like that? Not unlucky, but I don't know, just wrong.
I think the whole thing here is the people influence the place. Why the place is bad? What is the best place on the face of this earth? Why did the Prophet ﷺ was leaving it? Why did he leave it? Because of the place or because of the people? I think the whole thing has to do with the people, not the place. The people mess up the place. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, was departing Mecca, he looked back and he said, "By Allah, I know that you're the most beloved place on earth to Allah. And because of your people, I'm leaving." Again, when I say people, the people who work on you day in and day out to make you forget why you're here, why Allah created you, what is going to happen after you die. The entire system is tuned to that, to make you forget that. When do you hear about Akhirah out there, unless you come where? When? That is why it's a very dangerous thing, the environment where you allow yourself in. That's why Islam interfered with your choice of a spouse. Don't just go and marry somebody. Marry someone who can remind you with Akhirah. Pray with you, right? Interfered with your choice of masjid. Don't go to a masjid where they practice bid'ah. Find a masjid where the sunnah is established. Don't go to a masjid where they do shirk. They go and worship the graves. That is going to get to you. School. You got to work on that environment. Make sure that environment is sound. Yeah. You know, there is one piece left, which is the broader community. You know, that's what I love about being an imam. I don't have to engage much in that, you know. As far as I just sit in my room and that's it. But you guys are faced with that challenge. You have to go out there and hear some funny things. Sure. Okay, you're asking about the ruling on living in the West. Let's put it this way. Yeah. Listen, right at this time, right at this age, right at this stage, it's extremely difficult to define the land of Islam and the land of war. Even in our, I mean, I come from Egypt. I just flown from Egypt. Fitna out there is day in and day out. Yeah, there is. Certainly there is some, you know, wellness there, but you know, there are four verses, and I advise you to go tonight, connect with the Quran, chapter 4 What chapter 4 is? An-Nisa. Read verses 97 until 100. But open Ibn Kathir to understand them. One of the predecessors, his name is Abu al-Aliya, he said these verses, he made that statement, these verses were revealed or are revealed to address Muslims who choose to live in a predominant non-Muslim community until the Day of Judgment. That you choose to live amongst the kuffar, amongst the disbelievers. What these verses say? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ ظَالِمِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. The people, when they die on a state of transgression, wronging themselves. So the angels are there to prepare them for the angel of death. The angels will say to them, فِيمَ كُنْتُمْ. Why did you die like that? Why did you allow yourself to neglect your religion and die like this? What's wrong with you? So the people will say to the angels, كُنَّا مُسْتَضْعَفِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. We're outnumbered. We couldn't face that cannons of dunyaism out there. We couldn't. We were influenced by the أَلَمْ تَكُنْ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعَةً فَتُهَاجِرُوا فِيهَا. Why did you stay? Why did you stay? So that means you could stay if you're able what? To stand. Which we do. That's why we find the reason why for us to be in the West that we're standing, alhamdulillah. I look like a Muslim. I dress like a Muslim. I talk like a Muslim. Yeah, there is an issue here if you're Muhammad and then Muhammad miraculously turns into Mu, like the Mu Salah thing, you know. That's an issue. If you have inferiority to hide your identity, we have an issue. If you shy away from presenting yourself as a Muslim, then you have an issue. But if you can practice the religion, and also those who live under your custodianship, your guardianship, your wife, your family, your friends, your children, I'm sorry, are practicing the religion, khalas, stay here. Practice, but pair this with da'wah. Well, listen, somebody got to bring Islam to those people. In the past, it used to be one type of jihad, which they call jihad al-talab. That you go out there, we can't even do that anymore. You can't even do the defensive one. الدفع. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put poverty in our lands so that we run away from it. We go out for the dunya, yeah, but some of us wake up. Alhamdulillah, let's, you know, Allah brought me here to England, to Reading's, to teach Islam, to share Islam with the people. I'm not here just to make the money, to make the pounds, right? All right. Did you get the point? Yeah. Both. The Salaf used to have a share of this. One round for contemplation, and one round for recitation, and one round for reading. You can actually break it down this way. But, you know, contemplation here doesn't mean that you sit and do like that, by the way. Be careful here. We don't do that. Contemplation that you what? That you find the sources that explain that verse and you try to connect it with your present day issues, right? Hopefully that's what contemplation is, according to you. Okay, because I'm not into that Sufi stuff, man. All right.
No.
KareemAbuZaid.com. My name, KareemAbuZaid.com, books. Alhamdulillah, I have 12 books out there, authored, alhamdulillah. They are all for free. I'm not selling books here. All for free. I mean, you can buy them from Amazon, UK, but they are out there for you, inshallah.
The question was for the sisters that what books should we have to study the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
I can't go by without the sealed nectar, Mubarak Fouri. This is the best piece of work, in my opinion. The best work done on seerah is the Mubarak Fouri. You're familiar with the sealed nectar, right? It's actually a PDF all over the place, right? That's a masterpiece, in my opinion. Of course, there are other. I wrote a book called Seerah in Contemporary Context. Actually, I'm reading the Seerah in Light of Today. But I only did one part, so it's still way to go. It's also available on my website. But you have other people who wrote good books in Seerah, depending on the language that you speak. But one of the one of the books, I think it's been translated too, called Fiqh al-Sirah. Fiqh al-Sirah, Le Muhammad al-Ghazali, but not the old Ghazali, recent Ghazali, Egyptian one. I think it was translated, and Sheikh al-Albani, rahimahullah, actually verified, examined the hadith he used. Examined meaning he authenticated them or weakened them, so... there is a wealth of, I mean, anybody who wishes to write, he would write the seerah. You know, that's an easy kind of take. But really, what we need to do is not to look at the seerah as a storytelling, is to actually read beyond the scenes, the events. Yeah? Yeah.
Any more questions?
Beautiful. Tafsir al-Sa'di, yeah, is the best. But I would, quite frankly, in my opinion, and I said this, the Quran explains the Quran. The Sunnah explains the Quran. In that sequence, by the way, you can't override this. The Sahabi, they explains the Quran, the companion. Then the second best generation and the third best generation, the students and the students of the students of the Sahab, then the Arabic language. Who followed that methodology? I mean, if I ask you right now, please, without thinking, name a book of tafsir without thinking. What? Ibn Kathir. Subhanallah, when you open Ibn Kathir and read him, read his tafsir, he follows that method. He would quote the verse, then he will bring another verse from the Quran, could be in some other that explains it, and he explains the relevance. Then he would bring a hadith that a sahabi, if the Nabridi says, he followed that methodology. And that's why, subhanAllah, Allah put acceptance of his work in the hearts of Muslims. Add to this, Ibn Kathir Muhaddith, he's an expert of hadith. But technically, the master or the leader of tafsir in the Muslim world is known Ibn Jarir al-Tabari. Even Ibn Kathir took his work from Ibn Jarir. I mean, but Ibn Jarir has all these sanad, all these chains. He basically told you that, listen, go and verify the authenticity of it if you want to. So you could be reading a hadith in Ibn Jarir al-Tabari that is weak because he didn't label, but Ibn Kathir did some work on that. Yeah. But the Sa'di, yeah, Sa'di for a quick kind of meanings, you know. But to do the analytic, you see, there are different ways to approach the Quran. There is the analytic, Ibn Kathir. Sa'di more of subjective, mawdu'i. He makes a subject out of the verses. There is also the maqasidic, the pursuing of the higher aim, yeah.
No. Any more questions? Okay, we've got 6 minutes till the jama'ah. The adhan time has already been. So, نكتفي بهذا القدر وصلى الله وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله وصحبه والتابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Once again, I'd like to thank the Shaykh for coming down and benefiting us, and also you guys for coming and listening to the Shaykh. سبحانك اللهم بحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك